So let's turn once again to Acts chapter 6. So last week we noted in verse 4 the apostles saying to the church, it's in verse 3 as well, but the issue, of course, was the care of widows in the daily provision of food, and so the apostles encouraged the church to select seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And then they said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we saw really an example there of a single-mindedness, if you will, a focus upon the spiritual ministry that the Lord had called them to, being the ministry of the word in terms of its benefit to others, but preceding that with devotion to prayer, which of course is a very necessary ingredient if the ministry of the word is going to have God's blessing, right? And so we talked about that. And then sort of associated with that, well, verse 5 says that this saying, the council, pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And then we're told that the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And then the focus shifts to Stephen, who, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then, of course, the rest of chapter 6 is his being confronted and then brought before the council in chapter 7. And, of course, that chapter concludes with his death by stoning, which we will look at in due course, the Lord willing. But the thing that we want to give some attention to now, this evening, is in verse 6, that as these, we would identify this office as a deacon, the office of deacons, and Philip, of course, is one of them. Acts chapter 8 talks about his ministry in Samaria, and Stephen, of course, we already mentioned. So as part of their ordination, which is what we would see happening here, we have this testimony that the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. And by this means, really ordained them, set them apart for this ministry that the Lord would now direct them in. And so prayer is part of this ministry, of this service, really, this dedication service, ordination service, whatever you want to call it. And so prayer is part of it, and then the laying on of hands. And so I wanted to give some consideration to this, those two aspects together, just because it's here and as an example, and we're studying the matter of prayer. If you do a look through the New Testament on this matter of laying on of hands, you find some interesting things. It happens quite often by Jesus as well as the apostles in connection with healing of people. Placing of hands on them and their healing following that. That obviously is not what's going on here, but I just make that by way of observation. One thing that is starting to head towards a similar idea, I believe, is what was requested of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and in other passages, but Matthew 19, verse 13, we're told that there were brought unto Jesus little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer or allow little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Right? So here there is no indication that these children are sick. Right? So there's no indication that they're bringing them to Jesus that he might heal their physical disease, whatever it might be. No, it's just they just wanted the Lord to pray for them, right? And so here are these parents that were wanting to bring their children to the Lord Jesus, and again, what they understood of Jesus, whether they fully understood his place as the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, or whether they just viewed him as an important teacher, we don't know. We aren't given insight into the thinking of the parents, but we do know that the Lord was more than happy to do what they were asking to have done, right? And so he puts his hands on them, and he prays. I think some of the other parallel passages speak of his blessing of them, right? And so we would take that again as God the Son asking God the Father, praying that God the Father would bless them. And so here we have, prayer associated with laying on of hands, not connected with healing, but clearly connected with desiring God's blessing. All right? So that, I think, is heading sort of the same direction as an ordination. You also find it in Acts chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 19, in connection with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, Philip had gone there preaching the gospel, and then I believe it's Peter and John come from Jerusalem, and they're sent in verse 14, and verse 15 tells us that when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, and then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, right? And so here you have the apostles coming, again, nothing to do with healing, very much to do with spiritual blessing. And in this case, of course, there's an advancement of the gospel. We've gone past Jerusalem into Samaria. Remember Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So in connection with this expansion of gospel ministry, the apostles come, pray for these people, lay their hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul does that to some disciples that he finds in Ephesus that knew really only John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry. And so he instructs them further, and they receive the Holy Spirit. We also see it, though, in Acts chapter 13, if you would turn there. And we will look at this in a little more detail when we get there, again, Lord willing, but here, of course, we have the ministry. This is after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and he has been in back to Tarsus ministering, and Barnabas goes and gets him. End of verse chapter 12 tells us that, and they had gone down to Jerusalem, so he had gotten him earlier. And then Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem to Antioch. This is Antioch in Syria. And they teach there. And then verse 2 of chapter 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Right? So here we have the Lord calling and the church ordaining these two men to missionary ministry, right? Laying hands on them again, praying, right? And so again, here at the commencement of this ministry, we see this practice that the church is participating in, laying on of hands, praying, and then sending them forth to minister. So, from these two examples, deacons in chapter 6, missionaries in chapter 13, we have this example of this part of the ordination service, laying on of hands and praying. We also have this mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would turn there. And we're just trying to lay a bit of groundwork here, and then we'll have some comments. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, actually verse 21, Paul writes, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Okay, so with that as a background, then he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. And actually, even the preceding verses before verse 21, he is talking about the ministry of elders, right? That they, verse 17, would be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And then also instruction about if you need to rebuke an elder, right? How to go about that. And so that's then what he says. He charges Timothy to observe these things without partiality. And then this caution about laying hands suddenly on someone. And so what we would take that to mean is that the laying on of hands certainly would be in connection with ordination, right? The ordaining of an elder. Or I think we could apply the same to a deacon. And what Paul seems to be cautioning about is that you don't want to do that too hastily. In other words, you want to make sure that the individual that you're thinking of to put into that office, that spiritual office, and in the New Testament church, there are essentially two, pastor or elder, and they are one and the same, and then deacon. When a person is going to go into missionary work, we would, church planting missionary work, we would see that as something being ordained. I guess you also have Ephesians 4 talks about evangelists as well, right? So the concern is that if you lay hands, if you ordain someone perhaps a little too hastily before they have demonstrated maturity spiritually, then you end up participating in their sin, right? Because you put them in a place of leadership, you put them in a place of influence, and their sin is going to have farther impact and greater reach, as it were, because of that position. And he says, you don't want to do that. Right, so he's cautioning about doing it too hastily. Which tells us that there is significant responsibility, not just on the part of people ordaining someone. That's part of what is clear there. You have a responsibility not to do this too hastily. But that also points to the significant responsibility on the person being ordained, right? And so you want to have take care there and make sure that you've got someone who is really qualified and also ready, just in a maturity level, ready for that ministry. And what that also would suggest is that there is occasion or opportunity to fall, right? For an elder to fall, right? In fact, he talks about that in verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. And then in verse 21 or verse 22, he's concerned about being partaker in other men's sins, that is, this other person that you ordained too hastily, and so on. And so there is this risk, if you will. And of course, that's true of any person's life. But our attention is directed to it in a particular way with spiritual leadership, right, in these passages. And then if you look back at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, you have Paul giving an exhortation to Timothy directly. Look at verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so the presbytery would be the group of elders that would have participated in Timothy's ordination. We would again take the laying on of hands being referring to Timothy's own ordination, right? And so he had been ordained, and Paul gives this exhortation to Timothy not to neglect the gift that is in him. Now, if you look at the context, go back to verse 12. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and then neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. Okay, so what's very interesting there is clearly he is challenging Timothy in Timothy's personal participation in ministry, right? Urging him to be an example of a believer, right, in these various areas of character that he mentions. And then, of course, he's exhorting him to give attendance to reading and exhortation to doctrine. So that would all be part of the ministry, the public ministry of a pastor, right, an elder. And even to meditate on these things, to give himself wholly to them, so this undistracted, single-minded service for the Lord. And then, you know, really urging him to, when he says, take heed to yourself, don't be careless, right? Be purposeful in this, right? Be intentional in considering these spiritual aspects, both of your own life, your own walk, and then your ministry to other people. And in the middle of that, neglect not the gift. And that gift is associated with his ordination. Okay? So clearly all having to do with his participation in public ministry and so on, and this gift associated with the laying on of hands. All right, so keep that in mind and turn forward to 2 Timothy. This is our last passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And again, 1 and 2 Timothy along with Titus are what we refer to as the pastoral epistles, because they're written to pastors, all right, or to elders. 2 Timothy, and again, this is Paul's final epistle that we have in our scriptures chronologically. Shortly after this, our understanding is that he died. He was murdered for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, and actually he's just testified to the unfeigned faith, the unhypocritical faith that is in Timothy, that was first in his mother and his grandmother, right? Wherefore, he says, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Okay, so here we have Paul speaking of his laying on of hands of Timothy. We can't say with certainty, but I would think that this is, he's referring to the same thing that he referred to in 1 Timothy 4:14 with the laying hand on of hands of the presbytery, the elders. Paul would have been one of those, right, that participated in that service, is what I would expect. Again, can't be dogmatic about it. But the fact that Paul is not thinking broadly about the whole of the presbytery, but his own personal participation in it, I think is emphasizing the personal nature of this exhortation. Paul is soon to die, and he knows that, right? And so in this parting epistle, he's wanting very personally to lay this exhortation before Timothy. Right, and so it's not just when everybody laid their hands on you, it's when I laid my hands on you. All right. So he says, then he continues, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. There's that personal aspect again. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, and so on. And then you look down at chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and so on. All right, so what seems to be in view here then is, I mean, Paul is very much aware of his own suffering, right? He is also very much aware of his soon demise, right, or expecting it. But he's also very much aware of the kind of pressures and challenges that face someone in the ministry, right? And so he's writing to this Timothy, this younger man. We don't know how old he is at this point. He's obviously not a teenager by now, because he served with Paul for a number of years in the ministry. And so Paul is exhorting him, being aware of the sufferings that come often to someone who is involved in the ministry of the gospel. And so what's interesting is that you have here again a reminder to this man who was ordained of his ordination. And again, you have this reference to the gift that is in him, gift of God, in this case, that is in him by the laying on of my hands, right? So what is this? What is this talking about? 1 Timothy 4 talked about this gift. Here Paul talks about this gift. It's associated with ordination and so on. So is there something magical that happens when those hands go on that person and so on? And so for that, to answer that, let's go back to Acts chapter 6. So, in Acts chapter 6, we have some details of the ordination of these deacons. And verse 6, they set them before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And, of course, then following this, of course, we know that verse 8 tells us that Stephen was full of faith and power, doing great wonders and miracles. The next verses talk to us about his powerful witness, right, that infuriated the unbelievers and actually resulted in his death, right? So here's this deacon who is suffering or will suffer, right? And then, of course, we have the record of Philip's powerful ministry in chapter 8 when the Samaritans are receiving the gospel and the Ethiopian eunuch comes to saving faith and so on, right? So the effective ministry of these who were ordained to ministry. And so my question is, what happened when the apostles laid hands on them and prayed? And when we look at this, I would suggest nothing. Because they were men who were qualified before the hands were laid on them, right? I mean, they were told to look out among themselves, verse 3, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And then verse 5 says, when the multitude is picking people, they chose Stephen. Who's Stephen? A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, right? And you presume that the other six had a similar testimony, right? So what's happening with the laying on of hands and the praying, what's happening with the ordination is that the church and her leadership are recognizing the gift of God. God is the giver of the gift. Paul acknowledged that in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. It's the gift of God that is in you by my laying on of hands. But it's not that I gave you the gift, God gave you the gift. My laying on of hands and the presbytery's laying on of hands recognize the gift of God in a formal sense. Right, and that, I think, is what is happening here. So these men, these deacons, were qualified men already, right? And in likely, they were ministering already, right? In some capacity, right? Because that's how the church knew of them. I mean, you got thousands of people in Jerusalem that are believers at this point. They picked six, right? And so these men had already distinguished themselves by their love for God, by their godly conduct, right, their responsible conduct, by the wisdom of their living, and so on, right? And that also, I think, is evident when you think of what the Lord says. You don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that the Lord Jesus, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, and so on. Right? And so what's interesting to me, though, is that so we have this process. A person comes to know the Lord, right? They aren't appointed immediately to spiritual office. We're cautioned not to do that, right? Don't lay hands too suddenly upon someone. So you give them time, right? You give them opportunity to grow in their knowledge of the Lord, to grow in their Christ-likeness, in maturity, to show themselves responsible in ministry, in lesser capacity within the church and so on, right? And then you lay hands on them. And so it's not that imparted a special gift, but it recognized God's gift. But what Paul is doing to Timothy, the man ordained, is reminding him of that. Right? This is something that that the Holy Spirit is compelling Paul to remind Timothy of. You know, you received a gift from God. The church recognized that gift when we ordained you. And you need to remember that. And you need to not neglect that, right? You need to give yourself wholly to it so that your profiting might appear to all, right? And so it's really very interesting how God obviously is participating in the life and ministry of that man. The church participated in the life and ministry of that man. And here the scriptures, through the pen of Paul, is encouraging that man to not forget it. Right? To not forget it. So, what do they pray about here when they lay hands on that man? Or these six men? What do they pray about? Well, we aren't given the exact content of that prayer. But I think it would be appropriate in an ordination service for people to pray, those leaders to pray and thank God for the lives of those individuals and for their testimony, their good testimony of Jesus Christ, and to pray that the Lord would strengthen them and continue to use them and give them not a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, and that they would be able to serve well and effectively as many days as the Lord gives them. And to pray, I mean, it's interesting, Paul's language, stir up the gift of God which is in you, right? So there is some attention that needs to be given on the part of those ordained to ministry, right, to their calling, right? And so obviously so. So very interesting practice, this laying on of hands and praying. And again, it's the church recognizing the gift of God evident in the life, right, in a consistent manner up to that point, evident in the life of the individual, so that they can recognize them and put them into an office that is a worthy calling, right? It's a good thing to be desirous of according to God's word. So, interesting example.